Hello, you are listening to More to the Story, a podcast for those who enjoy diving deeper into the Bible. I am your host, James Jones. Hello and welcome to More to the Story. Thank you again for joining us this week for this week's episode. I am excited about what we're going to be talking about today and the guests that we have on the show. But I would like to start with saying thank you for everybody who has subscribed and downloaded and left a rating. I really appreciate it. And if you have not done so, please go do that. Go leave us a rating. It will help other people see our content. And we want to be a blessing to others. So today we have a special episode. It is my honor to be able to interview my dad and my pastor, Jared Jones. He is a church planner. For the last couple weeks, we have been announcing that this was going to happen. And from a young age, when he accepted the call into ministry, God began using him mightily, and he got a burden to plant churches, and that's what he did. He's planted multiple churches. He's done churches in Mississippi, Oklahoma, Missouri, and now starting a new work, not necessarily a full-on church campus, but something kind of new and out of the box for us. We are starting a men's shelter, and that it will be in Baxter Springs, Kansas. And so four different states, God has led him to start up works and even restart up some works. And we're excited to be able to hear what he has to say and what God's been speaking to him. So without further ado, I want to introduce my guest, Pastor Jared Jones, pastor of Pentecostal Life Center of Joplin, Monette, and Baxter Springs, Kansas. And so, Dad, why don't you say hi to everybody?
Hello, this is Jared Jones. It's my honor to be a part of this podcast with James Jones today. And if you've not went and subscribed to More to the Story, you need to do that and give him a great rating. God's going to do some amazing things through this podcast.
Thank you for joining us. Thanks for accepting the invitation. I am privileged to be able to call him Dad and Pastor. And some of this stuff that I have heard before, and I know that some of this stuff that we're going to be talking about will probably even be new to me, and so I've been excited about it and excited to hear his story and where he started from and how far God has brought him. And so without further ado, we're going to go ahead and get into this. And so you're 49?
Yes.
49 years old, and you've been in ministry how many years?
Roughly 27 years.
27 years of ministry, and this is what we're hearing from. We're going to be hearing from 27 years of doing the work of the kingdom, letting God use him. And at what age did you, because you grew up a PK, you were a pastor's kid yourself, my grandpa and your dad is a preacher. And so obviously growing up as a pastor's kid or a preacher's kid, there's always that expectation on you. Everybody says you're going to be a preacher. But at what point did you know for yourself that God was calling you to do his work?
Well, probably I'm not good with dates and all of that jazz, but as a young man, I was called several times, but I just run from the Lord for quite some time through my teenage years and run from the Lord. Matter of fact, I always made a statement to several people, and even including my parents, my dad, that I would never preach the gospel. I didn't have a burden. I seen the struggles that ministers went through, especially my dad being a PK, being raised in a few home mission churches, come from a fairly large church as a young man. But being raised with my dad, we went through some home mission churches, and I seen the struggles, and I seen the problems, and I seen the hurt that my parents, especially my father, went through, and it kind of made me a little bit bitter, and I always said that I would never preach. Didn't have it in my mind I wouldn't, but I was running. I knew in the back of my mind God had placed a calling on my life, but I was running from, and I'm going to say it was probably at the age of 22 when I finally answered my call to preach. Yeah. And my pastor was Jim Triplett at the present time, and finally one night I believe it was a Sunday night service. We was having an amazing service, and God moved, and I'd recently got married and just had my first son, and And I still was not where I needed to be, but I was still coming to church, and God blessed me with a wonderful wife that pushed me to come to church. And one night, the Lord fell on the service that night, and if I get kind of broken up, I've not really talked about this in quite some time, but I finally answered my call to preach at the age of 22. And from that moment on, it has been amazing. A family that God has blessed me with, that not only my wife has just fell right in there, but God blessed me with a wonderful family. But everything about us has been about the kingdom of God. And so I guess I would say at age 22 is when I really answered my call to preach. And it's just been an amazing journey since then.
The struggles of being a PK that would push somebody to say that I don't want to be a preacher because of what you see with your parents. And if you're a PK, you would understand that, because dealing with people, there's always going to be problems. And so growing up, seeing those struggles, seeing those problems, kind of puts a bad taste in your mouth towards that. But God called you nonetheless, and that is so good. I want to ask this question. How did you know that it was God that was calling you for sure? Because you have, growing up, you have so many people asking if you're going to be a preacher like your dad, or this and that, and things like that. But how did you know? What was it about that call that you knew this is God?
Well, I guess it was because of the place of the burden that God had placed on me. And going back to the first question, I didn't quite get done with it. It kind of interlinks with both of these questions. From within, from the moment you get called, a lot of the hurt that you get from being a preacher is, or a pastor, I should say, or a preacher, is the hurt. It's not so much the hurt from without the church, it's the hurt from within the church. It's at that moment of time that the enemy fights its hardest. And when you really get a connection with God and you really find that calling to preach, no one has to, you don't have to second guess. There's no guessing about it. God places something on the inside of you, and people become your everything. You're looking for people that's hurting. It's just a lifestyle that you live with, you sleep with, you work with every day of your life, every moment of your life. If you're a true called man of God that is called to preach, it is just a lifestyle that changes. It's everything about you becomes about the kingdom of God. So at that moment of time, I'm going to say I knew without a shadow of a doubt after that night when I answered my call to preach that it was a God thing, because within 2 weeks we was living in a small trailer, and I went home and built an office in my garage, and it was in that office many a times, many evenings and many a mornings that God would speak to this young country boy. And it was at that present time that I realized that God had just placed on me the greatest thing in the entire world, and that is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. That's powerful. What would you say, so whenever you received the call, your pastor kind of confirmed that for you, and I've heard you tell a story, he gave you the Strong's Concordance. You went home, immediately you built yourself, because at that time you had been working construction since you were a teenager, so you were a framer. You went ahead and built yourself an office and started making room for the anointing.
Yes.
And so to somebody who is answering the call, what are the first steps once you receive a call from God? You know that this is what God wants you to do. What are the first steps that somebody needs to do?
The first steps for me, I would say, is just make yourself available. A calling will make room for itself. If God sees that you're willing and you're available, God will immediately begin to speak. You got to make yourself available. You got to find yourself a place to steal away with God, and you got to start looking into the Word of God and start listening to the voice of God, because God will speak to you. God will speak to you when you're sincere and you really want to do a move of God, and God has placed a calling on your life. The doors will open and God will begin to speak to you. And if you'll answer that calling, it's the greatest thing you've ever did in your life.
Amen. That fact gets me every time, that God still speaks. And yes, we have that more sure word of prophecy in the Bible, And we love the Word of God. I love the Word of God, reading the Scripture and the Bible and reading what has already been written down. But we need to understand that in prayer, God can speak to us individually. Here's my next question. This, and I'm really excited to hear the story going forward. At what point in your ministry did you receive a burden to plant a church?
Well, Brother James, I had been called to preach, and I was preaching there in my local church. My dad was pastoring a church in Oklahoma, Miami, Oklahoma. And within a few months of me answering my call to preach, I realized very quickly that, first of all, I wanted to be with my dad and mom because they was planting a church in Oklahoma, and the church I was attending to then had plenty of help and had plenty of ministers. So very quickly I made the transition to go be a part of dad's church and help him there. Right from the beginning of my ministry, I don't know, I maybe might have been abnormal, but people became my burden. And
wow.
And I wanted to see people. You know, there's a lot of people that is hurting, and I wanted to be a part of something that I could help the kingdom of God grow. So probably at the point of my redemption, I began to see my burden to plant a church. I had started evangelizing for roughly, helped dad for a few years, and then my ministry started going different places, and God started opening doors, and I started evangelizing for roughly 7 years. But very quickly into my evangelistic ministry, I had a lot of good times, seen a lot of good things happen in my evangelistic ministry, but I started receiving a burden to help people. And from that moment on, I knew that it wouldn't be long that God was going to plant me somewhere so I could begin to build a church and be a lighthouse for this last day. And that is the greatest thing. Planting a church has a lot of struggles. We'll get into that in a little while, but it has some of the greatest rewards that you've ever seen in your life.
Wow.
So that, I guess, probably about halfway through my evangelistic ministry is probably when I started realizing that it wasn't going to be real long that I was going to find somewhere to plant a church.
For those of you that don't know, so my dad started on the evangelism field after he received his call to preach, and transitioning from evangelizing into a pastoral role, and not just a pastoral role, but starting a brand new church, that's a huge transition, and the face changes dramatically, because being an evangelist, you're going from revival to revival, and you're the man, you're the guy coming in at the high points, preaching revivals. I preached youth camps and conventions and camp meetings and things like that, and so you're coming in for the high points, and you're preaching the revival services, but to stop that and then to plant a church to where now it's not going from revival to revival, but it's just day to day. And you're not just inspiring and preaching to other people's congregation and building up their faith, but you are planning yourself and with a burden for people, and day by day you're working with those people. And it's not from revival to revival. It's from problem to problem, from need to need, from I need gas money or I can't pay my electric, pastor, can you help me, and things like that. And so the field changes dramatically from evangelism to pastoring, and especially in the sense of a home mission, a church plant. So the struggles are real. And I want to ask, if you had to identify some of the greatest struggles that you encountered in your first church plant, what would they be?
It's a good question, Brother James, because very well do I remember the very first service that I had in my first church plant, coming from off the evangelistic field, from revival to revival. When you're an evangelist, normally you enter a church at their high because they're prepared for revival. And you're there preaching a revival, so the whole stay at the church when you're an evangelist is usually a high. You always like to leave the revival on a high. I didn't like to run it in the ground until it become a dead, but I like to leave it in high. So when I come to my first church service from preaching in that area, my first church service was amazing. We had close to 100 people in my first church service. And in my mind as a young minister, I thought, this is a cakewalk. I mean, this is simple. This is just going to be nothing. Well, little did I know, that was just the beginning. I had a lot of friends come and a lot of places that I've preached come. And lot of people then the area came to just to be a part of it because they knew me from the evangelistic field. But the really struggle hit the first night that I went to my pulpit to preach. All the gleam and glitter was gone. All my friends had went back home to their church. All the pastors had went back, and it was just me. And I went to the pulpit and looked up and looked out across the seats that we had set in that storefront building. And there stood me, my wife, and my four boys. And then immediately I knew that I had entered a new struggle. And I guess I, the encounter there in that struggle would be is realizing that you got a mission to do. And the only way it's going to get done is you and your family is just going to have to roll up your sleeves with the help of the grace of God. And you're just going to do a work of God. And then I realized very quickly right then, but I don't want to make it sound like a struggle so much because it was a struggle. But once you adjust to it, that struggle turns into something wonderful. When you get to see people and you get to be a part of people, you get to get in the fields and you get to go to your city and you get to go to the streets and you get to hands on and you get to start building something from the ground up. And the reward of that is amazing. So I guess some of the greatest struggles that I had in planting a church was isolation would be one of them, is used to being part of the crowd, used to being part of the church, used to being around ministers and everything was going good. And all of a sudden, it's very easy for churches and people to kind of overlook church plants and overlook pastors. They go to the meetings and they don't really, they might not do it on purpose, but they go to the meetings and they're blessed and their church is now grown and they've got finances. And I guess the isolation would have been some of the struggles that bothered me with is just isolation. Of course, always finances was one of the major struggles, but I've never seen a time that God didn't take care of anything that I needed. So I guess I would say some of the greatest struggles would be is not to build the church because that was my burden. It would be either isolation or maybe finances, where worrying about where your next electric bill is going to come from. But in the midst of it all, it's still the greatest thing you can do in your entire life.
And you said something to me the other day when I was talking to you about this interview in your office. I think it was on Thursday night, and what you said stuck with me, that in planning a church, the greatest struggle isn't in planning the church because you received that burden. God gave you a burden to do that. That's your passion, is helping people. Your passion is preaching. Your passion is doing outreach. And so the struggle therein lies in every other area of your life that's affected by the church plant. And so your finances, for one, you said that was one of the greatest struggles because now you don't have to, it's not only just your house payment or your own electric bill or paying for your own bills, but now you've got another electric payment for your church building and another water bill and another rent payment or a mortgage payment or something like that. And so planning the church, showing up and preaching and doing all that wasn't your struggle when you were talking to me, but it was every other area of life that was being impacted by this new journey. And so speak on that for a second. Speak on the fact that, yes, I have a passion to preach, and so it's not hard for me to preach, but when the sermon's over and the lights are out and you go back home and your finances are strapped and things it's not looking the same as it was on the evangelism field. It's impacting you in a different way. How do you not get burned out? How do you not say to yourself, well, maybe I need to take a break and focus on my family or focus on my finances? Well, speak on that.
It is true. Burnouts are real. And probably the first burnout that I faced in my life really scared me to death. I had to call some elders in my life, and I began to pour myself into them, and they let me know what I was facing. But the struggle is real. You're right, Brother James. The struggle is real. But still, when you have a burden to preach the gospel, it's your life. It's your heartbeat. Everything about you is about your burden. So, and what even makes it greater, God blessed me with a wonderful family. And my family, I never had to, it was not just me by myself. My family was always hands-on. My wife, from the very beginning of my ministry, has been hands-on in my ministry. She has been right behind me. It's never been a struggle. I've never had to make my family go to church. I've never had to make my family, when I would go do outreach, my family would always, and still today, every time we do outreach, my family is some of the first ones that show up. So the struggle is real. I'm going to agree with you there. And the burnouts are real, and trying to arrange yourself around both of them. But when you really have a burden to preach the gospel, and you have a burden to win the lost, and you have a burden to plant a church, and you have a burden to see that church grow for the kingdom of God, I guess the good times far outweigh the struggles. That it's it's easy to do, because you just get lost in your burden, and your burden is your greatest thing that you do. And so the struggles would be just to hang in there and just keep doing what you're doing. Keep knocking the door and keep preaching the gospel, because God will honor that burden that you have, and God will send people to your church, and it won't be long and you'll see the effects of the burden that God has placed on your heart.
And here's the next question, and I'm going to ask you this one. We'll talk about it, and then I want to add a question in there that came to my mind, and it's not on the list, but this question is, I heard a minister say this. He said, in today's culture, I couldn't imagine trying to pastor a church and work a 40-hour-a-week secular job. And you have done it for years, because in planning a church, the majority of the time you have no choice. Who's going to pay the bills? It'd have to come from you. You don't have a congregation of people there if you're planning a new church. And so that's really not an option normally. And you've done this for years, and you are actually just now recently transitioning into full-time pastoring. And so in your experience, what are ways to effectively pastor a congregation and work a secular job and be there for your family? How does one juggle those three responsibilities?
Well, sometimes that gets to be quite the job, I will have to admit, because we all automatically know it's God first, then it's family second, then it's the church third. So, to answer that question is, there again, it was my burden. So when I was working my 40-hour week, of course, I worked for myself, so I was a general contractor, so I did my own work, but all the time during the work, I was trying to make extra money, because I knew not only did this money that I was working for going to have to take care of my light bill and my home payment or my home rent, but not only did that money was going to have to take care of the church payment and the church light bill. And yes, there's been numerous of times in planting the church that the church electric bill got paid before my home did, and the church rent got paid before my home payment did. And some might say, well, that wasn't right. Well, it might not have been. I was young in the ministry, but that's just how I'd done it. But I've never seen God always work. So it's to try to describe how to juggle these three things is, first of all, it takes prayer. Prayer is very important. You got to stay connected with God, and you got to ask God, and you got to listen to the voice of God. But when you get lost in the ministry and lost in building your church and your family's involved and everybody's doing it, so that was our heartbeat, and that's still our heartbeat today. So a lot of our family time has been the church time. So when we didn't have no problem doing that. So juggling them three responsibilities got to be difficult sometimes, but it just worked. You just get up in the morning, go to work, and there's been many times that I've worked all day on a Thursday and jumped in the shower and went straight to church to preach the gospel, and the same thing on Sunday, and just jump in the shower. And it just seems it's in them times that that God always seemed to speak to, and God always had a way of speaking. I do believe in studying the Word of God. The Scripture said, study to show thyself approved. But it was during them times that it seems like God spoke to me more in them times than he did even when I'm in the full-time ministry now. It seems like I have to struggle more now that I've got more time with God to prepare something for the church. I think God just honored that, and God knew that I didn't have a whole lot of time. There have been many a times I'd be reading the Bible from a work knowing I had to preach because I had to work all week, and I wouldn't be reading in my Bible or studying into it 10 minutes and I'd be asleep. I was just so tired, and I knew I'd get up in the morning and go to work, and that night I had to preach. But it just seems like God honored that. And I by any means, I'm not saying that you don't need to study the Word of God. That's what you need to do. You need to prepare. But it was during them times that God took care of everything. God would speak, and God would move, and God would always show up when I would get there in the church. And even though if I was tired and or I was hadn't had a chance to really do everything like I should, God always showed up and took that sermon that preached. It definitely wasn't me. It wasn't nothing that I could put together because I didn't have a whole lot of time to put it together, but it was God. He always seemed to work, and when he would show up, everything went perfectly fine. The altars would fill, and people would come and get the Holy Ghost. And it was definitely not me. It was a God thing. God honors that. If you will sincerely do that, God honors it. God will make sure everything goes, and you'll survive, and you'll build a church.
Amen. Wow. Wow. And here's the question that I want to add. And I'm so thankful for my parents, for my raisings, and I've said this before in sermons and in preaching, that I am who I am today because of the choices that my parents made, my mom and my dad. And so my life was largely determined by the lifestyle of my parents, by what they instilled into me, what they showed me through their example. And so growing up as a PK, one thing that we were taught as children was that God is absolutely number one. And it wasn't just lip service. It wasn't them just saying that. But my mom and my dad exemplified that. We seen that through their lifestyle, that God is number one. He is the most important. And not only that, but church is important, the kingdom and being a part of the body. And so I would say, just by looking, not just from personal experience, obviously I'm going to say that I have the best parents in the world, but just looking at the results and the facts that they have four boys, all four of them are still in church, still worshiping and loving God. Two of them, the older two, my older brother and myself, are ministers that preach the gospel. My older brother is the youth pastor of our church, and I'm a licensed minister and work in the church. And not only that, but the two younger brothers are involved in the church, doing things for the church. And who knows, when they get older, they may preach the gospel and things like that. My younger brother has exhorted and led service and things like that. And so when you look at the results, you can see that the four children that they raised are still in church. They still love the Lord. They're still worshiping. They're still all about the kingdom. And so for parents that are raising their children, I am a parent now as well. I have Jubilee, and I'm thankful for my family. Now, my responsibility as a parent is to raise them correctly, yes, to help them have an education, yes, but to show them how to love the Lord, to show them how to love church and to love the kingdom and to love the things of God. And my parents did that so well. And so for other parents from the outside looking in that are maybe new parents or parents that are trying to navigate their way through this crazy world that we live in, Dad, I want you to speak on this. What do you do if you're going to be talking or giving advice to a set of parents that are wanting to know how to raise their children to love the Lord and to love church? What would you say they need to do as parents for their kids?
Well, the first thing I would say is you got to lead by example. You know, words don't mean nothing. You can tell your kids a whole lot of things, but they need to see it in action. I would say probably the greatest thing to do is just Matthew. The book of Matthew said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added." So by example, you know, you need to be the first one in the prayer room.
Amen.
That you just don't need to teach them to pray. You need to show them how to pray.
Amen.
When it comes time to worship, you need to have their hand. You need to be the first one in the worship service. And not only do you need to tell them they need to worship, you need to teach them how to worship. Not only do you need to tell them how to pray, you need to show them how to pray. Not only do you need to tell them to be faithful, you need to show them how to be faithful. You need to make that bond with them. You know, I was blessed because I was blessed with parents that was faithful in my life. My mom and dad was faithful to God. They're still faithful to God. They raised me that way. So I already immediately had an example from them to raise my children the same way. So first of all, you got to lead by example. and you got to show them the way. And when you really fall in love with God, this living for God has been the joy of our family. That is our main thing. That's been what we love to do. So no matter where we're at, whether we're planting a church or whether we're at a camp meeting or we're at a youth rally, or we're visiting a church, churches are everything. That's what we have lost. That's what we have. My family has been involved in for my entire ministry. It's everything about the church. It's church everything. And doing that, me and my wife have developed a wonderful family that not only love coming to church, they love to participate. They love being a part of the church. So if I would give some parents advice, the greatest thing to do is fall in love with God and be an example to your children. Worship and pray and back the preacher and get behind the pastor. Get involved. If you really get involved in the harvest field, I believe that's what's been the greatest thing for my family is the harvest field. You know, if your family's lost in the harvest and doing something for the kingdom of God, all the other struggles will weigh out, because the greatest reward is seeing what God does for somebody in the harvest field. So just get your hands in the harvest. I'm a revivalist, you know. That's the way I'll die, a revivalist. That's the greatest thing to do. If you have trouble, just get in the harvest field and everything will fix itself.
Amen. That's so good. Put yourself in the kingdom. And this is going to be one of the final questions. And you hit on something there at the end that I want you to elaborate more on before we go into this final question for the ending. And that you said that you're a revivalist. We believe in end-time revival. We believe that God, Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the book of Acts is not just a story for us to look back on and see how the early church was and to think that we're something different. We're not. The same revival that they had, God has for us. Amen? And so we believe in end-time revival, that God has a harvest, and God has souls that need to be saved, and we need to be pursuing baptisms and infilling of the Holy Ghost, and drug addicts being delivered, and alcoholics being delivered, and sinners being set free. We need to be pursuing that. We believe in end-time revival. Jesus has something great, and that's something that my dad has always believed and preached. And so what do we need to do as a people? Dad, what do we need to do to pursue that? Putting our hands in the harvest, teaching Bible studies, doing outreach. If there's somebody listening that wants to be a part of what God is doing, what would you say to them right now? Because we live in a crazy world, and with everything going on with wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and pandemic, it's pretty obvious that we are in the last time, that the end days are upon us, and that Jesus Christ is soon to come, and the signs of the time are evident. They show that. And so what do we need to be doing right now as a church? Right where we are at, positioned right now, what do we need to be doing as a church?
Having revival. Right in the middle of the end time revival, we're going to have revival. Matter of fact, I guess what has powered my ministry, that has fueled, can I use the word fueled my ministry, is I do believe in end-time revival. There's not a time that I don't come to this church or any church that I planted within the back of my mind. There's no telling who's going to show up tonight. There's no telling. We're liable to have to direct traffic this time tomorrow night. We're liable to be standing at the door to make sure that there's room. I personally believe that if God did it then, and he can do it today. I believe God performed miracles back then, and God still performs miracles today. Just like I believe in end-time revival, we believe in end-time miracles. So if God can perform a miracle in the end time, he can produce a revival in the end time. So this topic here, I have to be careful. I'll get up and run around the church here trying to have this podcast, because I do believe in revival. I believe that it's right around the corner. Matter of fact, there's probably thinking about people about coming to church just this Sunday. Who knows? I've been praying. I've been seeking. I've been fasting. And God's going to honor that. He said, greater things shall you do. So I do believe in the end time revival. That same spirit that was prophesied in the book of Joel, it's going to happen. And before I die, my goal is to see a revival that will surpass the 19th century revival. My goal is to see a revival. It can happen. Matter of fact, let's don't say it can happen. Let's say it's already happening. We're living in the greatest time right now. The darker the night, the brighter the light. All we got to do is go out there and get them. My old pastor used to say the woods are full of them. Everywhere you turn, people need Jesus. People's hurting. Wow. The struggle's real. All we got to do is do what we're doing sincerely. Pray and seek the face of God. God is going to send a revival. It's right on. It's here already. So if you're here, if you don't believe in end time revival, your message is boring and dead because that's what fuels my message. Not only do I love the church that God has blessed me with and the people that God has blessed me with, but my God, I want to see a great, when they read the history books, if God tarries another 150 years and I'm dead and gone, I hope somewhere in history my name comes up. Like when I read about Azusa Street revival, I want to be the preacher that was a part of the biggest revival in the 20th century, because I believe if God did it once, I would be a fool to believe that God can't do it again. So that's what fuels my ministry. Wow. Because I can't wait till I have to call somebody and say, hey, I need help baptizing this many people. If it can happen across the pond in the mission fields, it can happen in America. The problem is a lot of preachers are preaching a message they don't believe. If you believe it, you'll receive it. So if you believe in end-time revival, go to church tomorrow and have revival. And if it ain't there, look for it in the midweek service. If it ain't there, look for it, because it's right at the door. It's almost here.
Man, that's so good. Man, put yourself in the harvest. Let's have revival. It's going to take all of us, though. It takes the body working together as a unit. And this is something that I've always said, is that part of adulthood is having children. And so as a child, we grow up, and then part of adulthood is you leaving your parents, becoming married, and starting your own family, and having your own children. And so and when we come to the Lord, there's this parallel that's drawn in the scripture, how when we first come to the Lord, that we're like babes that need the milk of the word. But then Paul admonishes and says you need to grow up and be able to eat the meat of the word. And so whenever we grow up in the Lord and we come to church and God delivers us and sets us free and fills us with the Holy Ghost, yes, there comes a point in time where we leave the milk and start eating the meat. But not only is there a food change, but there's a dynamic change. When you come to the Lord and God sets you free and saves you and you have a testimony, not only is there a food change, but there's a dynamic change there. You need to start your own spiritual family, right? And so you come to God and just because you're not a preacher or a pastor or a minister in the church, you still need to have some spiritual children that you're raising up. So winning the lost, winning souls, teaching Bible studies, bringing people to church, sharing your testimony, that's what brings revival, is when somebody says, I want to see somebody saved. We need to have revival in this end time. It makes me excited too. I'm a product of my parents, and they believe in end time revival. I believe in end time revival myself. And this final question, this is what's going to wrap it up. My dad's going to have this final word, and then we'll pray and we'll dismiss this. The final question, God will give different words for different seasons. I personally have found that usually there will be one or two things that God really plants into my spirit. And for a period of time, it will be the focus of my prayers and my studies. And sometimes it will be a unique word for that present season. And even sometimes it correlates with current events, things that are happening in our world or maybe closer to home in our families or personal lives, situations and seasons of life where God will bring a specific word or direction, and He will leave it with you, not just for one sermon or one church service, but something that stays with you. So the end question is this, Dad, what has God been speaking to you recently, and what has been the focus of your prayers and studies?
Well, that's going to be fairly easy, because I was woken in the night last night and got to the church and began to put something together. We have a mandate from God to win the lost. If you're a God-called preacher or pastor, not only do we have to preach the gospel, and we got to make sure our church is a godly church and a strong church. I am 100% behind that. But our ultimate goal is to win the lost. So during my night last night, I went to bed thinking about this, and God began to deal with me. There is a lot of hurting people today, especially in 2021. I've never in my life have I paid much attention to the news until I have the last 2 years. And it's every evening, it's every day. I'm either reading it on my phone or I'm picking up something, reading about it. I'm clicking on something on my iPad, watching a news clip, because I know that we're living in the last days. It's very real that we are there. So God began to speak to me. It's been several years ago. I hung a banner behind the baptistry of the church, and it was search and rescue. I hung that, and we had revival. We seen people come to church and baptized. We bust them in. We bust loads of in. And last night, God was speaking to me a little bit about the same thing. The motto of the Coast Guard, if you don't know anything about the Coast Guard, is their motto is always ready. So last night, I began to run that over in my mind, always prepared, always ready. If you know anything about the Coast Guard, it is probably the least recognized and appreciated out of all of them. There's around, I think I did a little research, around 39,000 active servicemen that is in the Coast Guard, men and women. They may not get as much publicity or recognition of the other three, but yet they're there. They're always ready. And if you get a call or you get in distress and you're out in the ocean or you're struggling and you're drowning or there's a problem, you're in a storm and your boat's capsized and you make a mayday call, more than likely it's going to be the Coast Guard that comes and rescues you. They're the ones. That is their job, to come and rescue you. So it was established in 1915, and their motto had become very quickly, always ready. And if you get caught in a storm, they're always there. They're going to come and get you. If there's any way, and I think last year they had between 30,000 and 100,000 calls of distress of people in a storm or capsized or boats. And they rescued over 5,000 people last year. And we read in Matthew chapter number 14 about some disciples that was caught in a storm. And what was caught to my eye today is reading that. Not only they were caught in the storm, but I want you to notice this. I might be talking to someone that is caught in a storm, or you might be facing life's problems as we're even talking right now. It might be a storm of finances. It might be a storm of health. You might be battling depression. You might be having an anxiety attack, and you feel like no one's there. And we find the disciples, they were just caught in the storm. And what was amazing, you'll notice, there's one thing I want you to notice. Jesus is always praying when you're in the storm. Because he told the disciples, he said, you get in the boat and you go to the other side. And immediately, if you read that scripture, I think it is verse number 2 in chapter number 14, that he went to the mountain and began to pray. He knew what they was going to encounter. He knew. God knows everything. He knew that they was going to encounter a storm, so he went up and prayed. He had a prayer meeting. Not only does God pray when you're in your storm. Matter of fact, he told Peter, he said, Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you like wheat. He said, but I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. So the disciples was in a storm and they was struggling. And the scripture said they was rowing and they was towing. And they was bailing water out. So they was working. They was battling their storm. They just wasn't sitting in the boat and letting the storm just take them by surprise. They was fighting the storm like we are fighting today. We're fighting. We fight problems. And finally, the Lord knew that. He said, I've got my prayer in, so now I'm just going to go meet them right in the midst of their storm. And number two, you'll always find, not only is he praying in the storm, he's always present in your storm. And the darkest cannot hinder him from finding you. And the storm cannot hold him back from finding you. So if I could tell anybody what has been on my mind today, I would like to tell you that we as a church, we are in the greatest time to see somebody saved. And there's so many hurting people out there. Church, there's so many hurting people. I know we deal with a few people and you get tired of dealing with people and you think, well, I've tried to help them over and over and over, but sin has overtaken their life and addictions and problems. Brother James and Brother Hal and them do such a fabulous job at the Anchor of Hope. We see people all the time that's battling addictions and they're hurting. And a lot of times Christians just throw them to the side and they have to face that storm by themselves. They have to go through their problems because Christians get they're impatient. If it don't go like they think they should within the first two or three times, they just throw them to the curb. But I would like to tell you today, I don't know who I would talk to today, but we need to be like the Coast Guard. We need to be always ready. When that call is come and someone, whether it be a family member or a loved one, that's in distress. You know what we need to do? We need to be always. That is our job. If it's at midnight, we need to be ready. If it's at 3 o'clock in the morning, we need to be ready. And if the church is going to have revival, which we are, It ain't if, it's a matter of when. We need to have this motto, I'm always ready. But when you come to church tomorrow, be ready for revival. Someone would walk in this thing that's facing a storm. God prayed for them. We got to pray for them. God fought them in their storm, went right to the storm. That's what we need to do. So let's realize, and this, if what's been on my mind and woken up in the middle of the night, God, just let me know. We have a mandate from God. It seems like on the news we're facing that word mandate. They're trying to mandate a lot of things. I don't want to get involved with that, but I'm going to tell you what we do have a mandate for, and that's from God. We have a mandate to do His commission, and that is to seek and to save them that are lost. That is our mandate. It's not if you want to, if you're going to live for God and you're going to build a church and you're going to have revival, it's a mandate from God. Let's have revival. And I would like to close and thank my brother James for this podcast. And I would like to thank my family, not only my wife and my raisins, my parents, but my wife and my children, now my grandbabies. And we're a team. The Jones has, we have been a team, and our team is Team Jesus. And we got one mandate from God. We're going to see a revival. The Jones family is going to see a revival. Not just a few, but many. This is only the beginning to what God has. So it's been awesome in this podcast, and I hope a little bit of this helped you. There's no way I can put all of this into one podcast. Maybe we'll do more later. But go build a church. If you're planting a church, plant that church. If you're evangelizing, evangelize. And pastors, remember, don't forget about them home mission pastors that's struggling. You know what? They need help. They need your help for them. So let's work together. If one can chase 1,000, two can put 10,000 to flight. So you know what? Revival's in the air. Let's go have revival.
Thank you for listening. I encourage you to subscribe and leave a rating. Hope to see you again next week.